We continue this morning in a series called This Is Us. This Is Us, the reminder of who we are as United Methodist Christians. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you wish, to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Our scripture this morning comes from the chapter 3 in John, the story of Nicodemus. And I invite you to hear now God's word, John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after they've grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of God. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds might not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our strength and our salvation. Amen. So from time to time, I have a conversation with another clergy person from a different denomination. And the clergy person might say to me, "How many got saved today? How many got saved at your church today?" From time to time, I might have to fill out some sort of an application or something that's indicating my walk with Christ or my theology. And the question on there is, "Have you been born again?" I've been asked by people from time to time, "What is that place, that moment, and that time in your life that you know you said yes to Jesus and you were saved?" In fact, I've been asked from time to time, "Are United Methodist saved? Are United Methodist saved?" This morning, I want us to talk a bit about salvation. As we talk about salvation, we look at the story of Nicodemus. Because at the heart of what Nicodemus wants to know from Jesus is, what does it mean to be saved, and what is salvation? Some important things for us to note about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, so he's about the letter of the law. He knows everything. He's got the right answer for everything. Another thing that Nicodemus does in this story is he comes to Jesus by night. He comes to Jesus by night. Anytime we read something happening at night, there's some sort of lack of faith or lack of certainty that's going on. So Nicodemus doesn't want to come to Jesus in the middle of the day because that would expose things. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night, perhaps because of lack of faith. And anytime we read in the Gospels a person encountering Jesus and calling him simply Rabbi, that person has some kind of an incomplete understanding of who Jesus really is. So when they call him Rabbi, they really are just sort of acknowledging him as this teacher, as this person that's coming to give them some good information, some good knowledge. They're not recognizing that Jesus might be the living, breathing Son of God. So Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, you know, the one that knows all the law, and he comes to him at the night, and he comes to him and he says, Rabbi, just what is this? And just who are you? What exactly are you about? I mean, I get you do all these things but I just don't get it. And so Nicodemus and Jesus enter into a conversation about salvation. Jesus says to Nicodemus, in order for you to fully understand, you must be born from above. You must be born from above. Well, Nicodemus thinks, that must mean I've somehow got to go back in the womb and be born again. That's what you mean, right, Jesus? How in the world is that going to happen? I'm going to have this second birth. No, says Jesus, that's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. I'm talking about being born from above. When we read this phrase, born from above, in the Greek, this word has two meanings. This from above has two meanings. One of those is again. And that's the meaning that Nicodemus held on to. From above, Nicodemus held on to the word again. And says, Jesus, so I've got to be born again. I've got to do this thing again. I've already sort of been birthed and been part of the world. I've got to do it again. And the other thing that this word can mean is new birth. From above can mean again or new birth. And what Jesus is talking about here is not the literal being born again that Nicodemus thinks he's talking about, but Jesus is talking about being born again, being born from above, being given a new birth, a transformation, a change in one's life. So Nicodemus, if you want to really understand whom I'm about, says Jesus, you've got to understand that I'm about a saving work, that God sent me here to this world in order that people might be changed because of what they hear from me, and that in being changed, they're born from above and they continue to change throughout their life. That's why Jesus later goes on to talk about those deeds. Those deeds, Nicodemus, if you do those deeds and you keep them in the darkness, they're not from God. They're not evidence of a new birth, a new life, a new way of living. Because Nicodemus, if you've been born from above, if you've been born again, if you've received the new birth and the new life, then the deeds that you do shine brightly in the world around us. You don't hide them. You do good things because you've received the gift of salvation. Our United Methodist friends and those of us in this tend to also focus with Jesus, not on that literal translation of born again, but on the part, the word, the Greek word here being born from above. Being born from above, being given new life, new birth, new opportunities to live in a right relationship with God. We tend to not focus on the born again in the literal sense that Nicodemus was thinking about, but we tend to focus on being born again, born from above, and being saved in order that we can do amazing things for God on this side of eternity. In the Methodism Sunday School class, I'm using a book, referring to a book called Being Methodist in the Bible Belt. It's written by a retired United Methodist clergy person, Belton Joyner. And Belton Joyner starts his book out, this Being Methodist in the Bible Belt book out, by saying, have you been born again? This question's being asked to him. to Reverend Joyner, "Have you been born again? Are you saved?" And his answer is, "Well, yes. Yes, of course I am." And the person says, "When?" And Joyner looks back at them and says, "Well, that happened in A.D. 29. That's when Jesus died on the cross and rose again." Born again, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So our understanding, our Wesleyan understanding of salvation, accepts that there is absolutely a time and a place that Jesus the Christ died on the cross and took on the sinfulness of the world, was buried, and 3 days rose again in order that we might have life and life everlasting. And we accept that by our faith. But we spend our lives focusing on what happens after we've been born again. After we accept that Christ died on the cross for us and for our salvation. We as United Methodists focus on the inward change that happens in our lives when we accept faith in God. And we focus that in outward ways. Our lives become changed. Become different. Martin Luther, who is accredited with kind of establishing Protestantism at being, we are saved by faith and faith alone. We are saved by faith and faith alone. And we as United Methodists absolutely agree with that. We are a Protestant denomination. We are saved by faith alone. We are justified. We are made right because of our faith and our faith alone. But we are given new birth, new life, new opportunities when we accept that truth. When we accept the truth that we have been saved. That Jesus Christ saved us when God gave the life of God's only Son. When we accept that God saved us, then our journey begins to forever become more and more and more Christ. For us as United Methodists, salvation is a lifelong journey as we respond to what God is doing in our lives. You see, when we think about salvation, the primary actor in salvation is God. And it's what God has done for us, through us, and now what God is doing in us. The saving, the being saved, happened when Christ died for us. That, says John chapter 3, is the way God so loved the world. God so loved the world in this way, that God gave God's only Son, that whosoever may believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world in that way. Our focus as United Methodists is on the life, the embracing the life that God has offered to us. You find it in our very own hymnals. In our hymnals, there are 45 hymns that are attributed to invitation and repentance and pardon, and attributed to this sort of born again place of our theology. And 168 hymns that focus on how we live out our faith. Do you hear the difference? 48 hymns that focus on "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And 168 hymns that focus on things like "They'll know we are Christians by our love." By our love. So God loved us in this way. We call it grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned, amazing, radical, reckless love of God. I had to look up the lyrics as Susan was singing. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We call that grace. We call that God's grace. There's nothing that I can do to earn more of it. There's nothing that I can do to have it taken away. It's simply there because I'm God's child, created in God's very own image. We understand this love, this amazing love, this reckless love, this unconditional love. We understand it as United Methodists in three different ways of grace. A prevenient grace, a grace that comes before, a grace that brings us to a place where we can accept Christ for ourselves. But this prevenient grace is always at work in our lives. From the time before we were born, remember, God knit us together in our mother's womb, and God breathed into us the breath of life. Before we could even say the word God or speak the word Jesus or know anything about God, God loved us. Because the initiator in salvation is God. And God is always initiating a relationship with us because we are God's children. So prevenient grace, reckless love, amazing love, it's offered over and over and over and over and over to us, waiting for us to respond, waiting for us to receive that grace for ourselves. When we receive that grace that's offered to us for ourselves, then we understand it as justifying grace. As justifying grace that makes us right. That takes all the sinfulness, things that we have done in our life, and assures us that we have been forgiven of past, present, and future sins. Because we acknowledge that Christ saved us when Christ died on the cross for us and for our salvation. So justifying grace allows us to respond yes, yes, to everything that God has done for us. But for us as good Wesleyans, as good United Methodists, salvation doesn't simply end with having the opportunity to acknowledge that we've been saved by our faith and our faith alone. No, that's really just the beginning of our journey, or the continuation of our journey, because then we spend our lives growing in what we understand as sanctifying grace. We become more and more and more like God every day. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to forever change us to be more Christ-like, to be more loving, to be more just, to be more grace-filled ourselves. In fact, we're invited in our lives to on a journey called Christian perfection. On a journey called Christian perfection, where that grace, that unmerited, undeserving love, that reckless, amazing love of God, we're invited to grow in that so much that that's what we give out to the world around us. That all the people that we encounter, we accept them with the love of God, and we offer grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace to them. Because we've become so much like God that we love in the way that God loves. So have we been saved? Absolutely. Are we on a journey towards Christian perfection? I hope so. I hope we've taken seriously what God in Jesus Christ offered to us. And that when we take that so seriously, that God is working to change us from the inside out so that we offer opportunities for others to receive new life, new hope, new opportunities. And that we offer grace upon grace upon grace to the world around us. So as we think about salvation in the United Methodist Church, there's plenty of room for all kinds of opportunities for coming to Christ. There's opportunities for people to come to Christ like our friend Saul, who now we know as Paul, who had a life-changing experience on the road to Damascus. And there's room in our tradition for people like myself who can never ever remember a time in my life that I haven't heard or known about God's love. From the earliest moments in my life, I had people breathing and talking and speaking into me the love of God found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Time, place, date. Well, I can tell you many times that I've said yes to God. Many times that my life has been changed But is there one? I'd have to say AD 29, because there's many. There's many times that I've been converted, I've been born again, and I've been born from above. So for those 12.2 million of us around the world who call ourselves United Methodist, we are saved. We've been born again. And we have the opportunity to offer grace upon grace upon grace to the world around us. Because this, friends, this is us. Amen.